Hey guys, Pastor Jeremiah here. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. Tonight, we're continuing our series on living holy, no compromise. Listen and be blessed. This past week, we discussed the topic of living holy and said there's no compromise here. And we all said out loud that being holy was an all-encompassing thing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, in all your conduct. And I had you guys recite that so you guys could be confident that that was Jesus' words, not my words. Holy is an all-encompassing thing. It involves all of your life. We also looked through Scripture and we found that living holy means refusing to negotiate with sin. Refusing to just make it sin a gray part of your life. Holiness isn't based on legalism or trying to appear self-righteous. It is actually based on loving Jesus and wanting to honor him. And for too long in the church, we've made holy a legalistic practice. And I'm tired of that. I don't care about that because that doesn't produce results. That produces bitterness. That produces dissension. That produces division. What true holiness does, it inspires people to live a higher standard. And I think we can all agree that our world needs to have a higher standard of living. I think we can all equivocally agree that there's a higher standard, not for just the world, for Christians to live by, because the world is seeing Christians confused, chaotic, divisive, hateful. Holiness is spirit-empowered devotion to Christ. And we ended with recommitment to a life without compromise to be fully set apart for God. Today, we're continuing the conversation of not compromising, but I'm going to put another aspect of holiness that you may have not thought about. And that is to not compromise on being lazy. And this may make you a little bit upset, but we're going to go through the word and see this, because sometimes I feel like as Christians, we are so caught up in the religious aspect of Christianity instead of the relationship aspect of Christianity, which leads us to empowering others to live in relationship with Jesus. And the simple analogy, you may be like, yo, Pastor Jeremiah, you just confused me. The simple analogy I'm going to point to you is, have you guys ever applied for a job? Okay, I've applied for way too many jobs in my life. Still applying for other jobs. Not here, sorry, guys. I'm also a jeweler, sorry, my guys. Not here, sorry. This is my part-time job. I'd always thought I was going to work in the healthcare field, be an executive, and then do church whenever I had free time. And then all of a sudden I got this job as a jeweler, and my mom and my dad were like, yo, you know, jewelry's great, but, you know, you might like jewelry a little too much. And I'm like, well, you know, it's not a bad gig. But I can see your point, because jewelry can get really into vanity. And as a pastor, I don't want to be doing things that promote something that I don't really agree with. So it's just kind of like this thing where I'm seeking the Lord for help. All right. Honest, transparent. Wow. Pastor right here. But the reason why I talk about this is because applying for jobs. Number one thing you should be doing after you built your resume is you look at the job description, right? Right? Really simple. So that you know what you apply for, right? Really simple. And then sometimes you get into this habit where you're applying for a lot of jobs and you forget what job you applied for. It's really dicey. But then you realize, like, if you go into a job and you don't know the job description, do you feel like you'll be a good employee? Probably not. And then sometimes you're like, okay, I know what I'm supposed to do. And you find out that you've only been doing half your job for a whole year. And you're not getting that promotion, you're not getting that bonus. And the reason why is because you haven't been living according to what the job description is. But you're still getting a paycheck. And you're like, well, I'm getting a paycheck. Can't hurt. The reason why I'm talking about this is sometimes I feel like as Christians, we understand that we're called to do great and mighty things, but do you understand what the job description actually says you're supposed to do? It's not just about your life and all the things you're supposed to do, the rules and regulations. It's about also being a light to the world. And being a light requires you to do things that are outside your comfort zone. And for too long, I find that even in myself, there were so many times where I'm like, God, I can't do this. Have you ever been like that before? You said, God, I just can't do this. I can't speak. I'll be embarrassed. They're going to reject me. You can list out a whole bunch of things. But the Word of God says that His grace is sufficient. The Word of God says that His power is made perfect in your weakness. So the Word of God is not telling you to tell God what you can't do, but it's empowering you to say, God, I trust you, so I'll do it. But do you know what you're supposed to do? And tonight, we're going to read some verses, and I have these verses here, and I encourage you. I've said this early on, but I want to be really strong about this. Because like I said at the very beginning, we're living in a world where there's a lot of manipulation of the truth. I want you to take out your Bibles because we're going to go through Scripture. I want you to be so confident that this is what the Word of God says. This is not a Pastor Jeremiah thing. This is what Jesus calls us to live in. And I have the main text. I'll put it up on here. But we're going to go break down this whole passage. And then we're going to go and see what it is to truly not be lazy as a Christian. All right? So we're going to read, and this whole concept comes from the standpoint of 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to go through a couple portions in here. Verses 4 and 5 says this: As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then we're going to skip down to verses 9 through 12. And it says, But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let us pray. Father God, we have your word before us, and we ask, Lord, humbly, would you be our teacher? Would you lead us in your path of righteousness? Would you guide us? Would you erase, destroy any doubts, fears, or anxieties, Lord? God, for those who struggle with seeing themselves in the light of how you see them, God, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would be at the forefront of our minds, that we would allow you to open our eyes to see ourselves, where we are, and that the word would just pierce our hearts and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit would have its way here. Because God, we're your church. You build us up. And I thank you, Lord, that there are people here willing to listen, to receive and allow you to have your way. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So why I read this verse is because we've used this verse previously. And it was when we were talking about a priesthood. And we notice in these two passages, they use the word holy and royal. And holy means set apart. Royal also distinguishes the authority. So we see that there's this word called priest that God has put on each one of your lives. So here's like the myth that sometimes Christians operate under is that I am not called to ministry. Who told you? Who told you that you're not called to ministry? And I think the real reason why there's this myth of I'm not called to ministry is because you don't know what ministry really is. You make it about this platform. You make it about the instrument. You make it about the vocals. You make it about so many things that it's not. God has various opportunities for people. But I want to tell you that there's always an opportunity to serve. And sometimes we overemphasize this platform more than we should. And that's why I want to say, there is always an opportunity for you and I to be a part of the ministry of the gospel. You are called to ministry. And sometimes that may shock you for a moment, but I'm going to tell you that's the God honest truth. Because this is what the word said. You are a royal priesthood. Once you were not, but now you've received it. Because you say yes to Jesus, Jesus says, I want to use you. So do not disqualify yourself. Do not say that I can't do this, because God has already told you through his word as you read it. That's why I want you guys to read your Bible. I want you to see this. This is what the Lord is speaking over your life. You are called to ministry. Can you say it? I am called to ministry. Oh, wow. You sound really disappointed. Say that one more time. I am called to ministry. Okay, I think that there's a little bit more passion there. I am called to ministry.
I am called to ministry.
Okay, now you guys sound like you're excited about it, kind of. Just someone had to, yeah, we got one guy. But I want you to understand that this is something that we should rejoice in. This is something that God is wanting to say, I am promoting you. If you got a promotion in a job, don't you think you'd be a little bit excited? Because guess what? That means you get more opportunities, more responsibility, but more opportunities to make God famous, to make him honored in this world. And I'm going to tell you, what a privilege do we have to behold the name of Jesus, to show people who Jesus really is. Because I think we can all agree on one thing. The world has a wrong definition of what a Christian is. Can we agree on that? And the only way it's going to change is if you and I embrace the fact that you're called to ministry. So we can say this, okay, now you know you're called to ministry. What is this ministry? You may have been like, wow, I was told I'm in ministry now. What do I do? I'm going to tell you there's a great way of looking at it is to look at the word that you were just called. Because in any job, if you say you're a sales associate, right? That means you sell something to people, right? Simple job description, gives you a basic understanding. So in the same way, we're going to look at the word priest. And we're going to see what it used to be. And we're going to see what it is now for us. If you look in the Old Testament, I'm going to show you in Scripture what a priest was called to be. Because that's what the word God called you to be. Okay, this is not a made-up thing. God calls you, men and women, to be priests. First thing you can see, the priest offered sacrifices on behalf of the people for their sins. You see this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. You see also this in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 6 and 15 to 16, that they made atonement for themselves and the people on the Day of Atonement. They were called to intercede and say, God, have mercy on us. See, this is where like our understanding of what a priest is or a pastor is. It's not to say, hey, I'm the almighty person. I'm the better Christian than everyone. No, it's to say, God, have mercy on us. God, we are sorry that we're dishonoring you. We repent. It's all about being someone who stands in the gap. It's not someone who's almighty, pious. It's someone who stands in the gap and says, Lord, we need you. Our church needs you. Our country needs you. Our world needs you. Can we be people who embrace that? Not a platform, but simply a responsibility to repent. To recognize that we're not there. And that we need Jesus. The next thing we see in the Old Testament, and you can look at this, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 11. It says, you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. So you're called to teach the word of God and its rules. So here's the part where I wonder, do Christians realize we're supposed to know the word of God to teach the word of God? You're not going to know it by yourself unless you study it. Priests were required to take time to get into the word, to discuss it, to understand it so that they could teach it. But now we live in a day and age where you can just make your own podcast, get a mic, get a video camera, share whatever you want, and get excited that people like hearing your voice. And I see so little Christian influencers, I'm going to call it out, so little Christian influencers actually use the word of God to base their opinions. And that's why I want you to see, I'm not pointing anywhere but Scripture when I tell you what the Bible tells us to do. I want you to read. I want you to challenge me because I'm pointing you to the same Bible you have access to. And you can come up. I invite it because this is healthy. This is healthy when we can take the Bible and say, Pastor Jeremiah, I don't understand this. Let's talk. This is what we need in our world. But instead, we isolate people who disagree with us. We say, no, you can't be right. I don't care what you think. That's not the heart of Christ. It's to understand God's rule because guess what? The children of Israel understood God's rule, but they messed up. They started saying other things. They started perverting it. Don't you think other Christians can do that too? So I don't hold this superiority. I myself hold myself accountable to other people because I am prone to fail. But the Bible isn't. It won't fail you. And if you let the Bible be the source for what you believe, we would have a lot more unity. If we let the Bible be the real truth instead of what my opinions, what my feelings are, I'm telling you, we would find so much more unity in the body of Christ. So like I said, your job description, according to Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 11, Malachi 2 verse 7, is to teach God's word in law. But nowadays we're living in a world where Christians are like, you can do whatever you want as long as you love God. If there's no law, then what is there to teach? If God gave us the Bible and you're telling the world that you just got to be good people, then why is God saying in his word that you're required to teach his word in statutes? Third, maintaining holiness and purity. Priests were called to live holy lives set apart for service. Here's the crazy thing. We live in a world that says pastors are only called to be holy. The reason why it's so difficult for some of you to see yourself as a minister is because there's this other voice that's saying you can't live that standard. There's a lie you have to combat. And I'm not saying that that may not be true. I'm saying that that does not have to be your future. Where you are right now with God does not dictate where you will be with him. God is all about rearranging destinies. God is all about transforming your mind, your heart, when you submit to him. And this is what stops people from believing they can do ministry. It's because they see Leviticus chapter 21, verse 6, they shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of God. And they're like, oh, well, I can't do that. I mess up in sin. I'm going to tell you, God wants to help empower you by loving you. And that's like a crazy concept. I feel like we live in a world that makes holiness about like being peer pressured to not sin. And that's really toxic. Because what I find when people feel pressured to not sin is they start sinning in silence. And they start sinning in isolation. And they are more bound to their sin because they're trying to look holy. I do not care what you look like. I care about where your heart is with the Lord. I care that your heart is holy unto the Lord, set apart to serve God, that you're on your knees when you repent to the Lord and say, I'm sorry I messed up, and you get with brothers and sisters and you say, God, can you help me be accountable to them to make sure that I don't continue in my life of sin? That is what living holy looks like. It's not perfection. But it's looking to the Lord and say, God, you perfect me. You help me. I can't do this. And that's where I want to abolish, destroy the lie that says you cannot do this. Good. Because God calls you a priest. It says he'll empower you to do it. Stop making this about how good of a person you are to live up to the calling. It says there's no one good. In the Bible, it says, for all have sinned. I want to tell you, there is a lie that Christians believe is that we're good enough to be holy. You're never good enough to be holy. And some of you need to hear that. Because then you'll stop relying on your own strength and start relying on the strength of the Lord. Here's the fourth thing. Priests were called to intercede for the people before God. And this goes a little bit deeper than what we first talked about, because if you read in Exodus chapter 28, verse 29, it says, the high priest bore the names of Israel on his breastplate as a way of saying, God, these are the people I am interceding for. Now, I'm not telling you to go get yourself a bedazzled chest plate right here, but I am saying is that this was symbolic of always keeping people in your prayers. For too often, we make prayers about what can we get from God. You as a priest are called to think about other people who are suffering. Think about those who lost loved ones. Think about those who are orphans and widows. The Bible says that we're called to care for them. But how can you care for people you don't even pray for? You don't even think about. You're like asking like, well, if God really wants me, he'll put them in my heart. Actually, that's a lie. He put it in his word so that it will be in your heart, and then you will seek his face to live it out. There's like this notion that magically things have to appear in your life for God to change it. No, it appears in his word for it to change you. Because, like I said, the job description is found in the word of God. It's not found in your conscience. It's not found in your best morality. It's found in the word of God. And that helps you live it out. So you're called to intercede for other people. You're called to pray and get to know the needs that are going on, because there is a church. I'm not even talking about the world. There's a church that needs your prayers. There's a church. There are people around you that need you to intercede for them. And a lot of times the reason why we don't know is because we're too scared to share. We think that there's nothing that's going to happen. And then we think, well, prayer doesn't really work. I'm saying is, it says in the word of God, the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. When you start living for the Lord, when you start honoring his word, I'm going to tell you, even those little prayers, those 5-second prayers, God's going to use to do great things. Stop minimizing what God can do through your prayer life. It's not about the quantity. It's not about, oh, I did all this. No, it's about the intimacy with the Lord. Because prayer is talking to God. Prayer is communicating with our Savior, our Lord, who's also our friend, who wants to be our ever-present help in times of trouble. And see, the last thing you see, these are just like a general summary. The fifth thing was caring for the church, the temple, the tabernacle in those days. It says priests were responsible for offering, maintaining the sanctuary, and leading worship. It says, Numbers 18, verses 5 and 6, you shall keep guard over the sanctuary, over the altar, that there may never again be wrath on the people of Israel. It was a responsibility of a community to keep the presence of God on the forefront of a nation. I want to tell you, churches sometimes are structured really poorly. And I will say this is a mental construct first, because we have this mindset in Western Christianity. I'm going to talk about here in America. We have this mindset that the pastor is the one who raises the church. That's a lie. It's everyone coming together. There's always opportunity for you to be used by God. Don't ever let anyone say that you can't do anything. You can't minister. You can't serve. I'm going to tell you, I'm waiting for the time in my life where I can say, I don't have anything to give you. I want to tell you, as a pastor, I've never had that opportunity to say that. You know, we're talking about the Christmas production. I don't think there's ever a place where they're like, oh, we have too many helpers. We're always looking for people. Because the word of God says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There is always an opportunity to serve the Lord, but we make it about the performance. God needs people behind the scenes. God needs people on the scene. God needs people in the workforce. God needs people as janitors. God needs people in security. God needs people everywhere. But when you say, well, I don't have much to offer, you're already diminishing what God can do through your life. Don't ever let the enemy lie to you like that. Don't ever let any Christian leader tell you that, that you're not called to ministry. Because guess what? We read the Bible, and you could all discern for yourself whether or not that's what God said. I gave you verses. If you ever have a question on it, please come and see me. because I want this to be something you hold true. Here, we see in the New Testament, now there's a better understanding of priests, because thank the Lord, we don't have to go offer sacrifices. We don't have to wear these robes and all these things. I'm wearing these camouflage Crocs right here. These are my shoes of peace. That's all I got. I got the Fear of God shirt. Yeah, I'm rocking the spiritual warfare right now. But we see here as we're living in the New Testament, we're living in the period where the Holy Spirit is available to everyone, right? So here's the thing is, the Bible isn't isolated. The Old Testament helps us understand the foundation for the New Testament. They're not independent of each other. And that's why I wanted you to see what the standard was of an Old Testament priest so that you can understand what you are called to do as a New Testament priest. And it says to offer spiritual sacrifices. In verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 2, of 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, you are being built up to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I'm going to tell you that your spiritual sacrifice sometimes is your praise. How many of you have ever felt like you don't want to go to church? You're not offending me, by the way. Don't worry. Have you ever felt like you don't want to worship? Felt like you don't want to pray? Here's the part where I want you to understand that you have to combat things with truth. In order for you to grow, you and I to grow, just like in everything, like in exercise, I can say, I don't want to eat healthy. Well, then you're not going to get results. If you want to see your life improve as a priest, number one, recognize what's difficult, but then go to the Lord. I'm not here to say, well, that's not true. God wants to empower you in your weakness. Because like I said, His grace is there. That's the whole purpose of God's grace, is to empower you when you don't feel like it. So your feelings don't control your actions. Your feelings make you run to Jesus so that He can give you strength to overcome. Because His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in weakness. I want you to recognize that it's all about understanding God, and His grace is not a license to sin, but a license to run to Him for help. And for too long, we as Christians hate running to God for help. We love saying, Lord, you are good. I love praising you. But when we actually need Him, we don't want to use Him. Because there's this thing is where we don't like being weak. We don't like admitting that we're struggling. And I'm here to empower you to just be honest. When you don't feel like you can pray, you don't feel like you can praise, tell God. He's not here to condemn you or to strike you down. He's here to help you understand that His grace is here. It's okay. He's with you. He's not saying, no, just do it. Just force yourself. Because that's where bitterness really resides. People are like, well, I got to pray. I got to read my Bible. And they just do it and they get so frustrated that they're not seeing results. Too many Christians have burned bridges trying to force Christianity. Where it's His love wants to empower you, to uplift you, to sustain you. I want you to see this verse so that you can see, because I've been keep on quoting it. I didn't give you a Bible verse. So it says 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And this is when Paul was talking about the thorn in his flesh. He had this ailment. He couldn't get over it. He didn't understand. He wanted it just to be gone. And God said, no. He did not give him an answer that he wanted. He just said, and you can read it in the red letters, it says, my grace is sufficient for you. He pleaded with God, take this away from me. And God told him, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. That's verse 9. Therefore, I will boast. This is what Paul says. I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Here's the real truth that you and I need to wrestle with. Your weakness is an opportunity for people to see Jesus. Can you stop being so prideful and not being vulnerable with people? Say, I'm weak. I can't do this. I'm struggling here, but God's grace is enough. Because I remember many individuals, it's not just one individual, many individuals have come up to me and said, I don't want to be the first one to say I have a problem. No one here has issues. I'm the only one. You have no idea how many people you empower when you say, I don't have the strength. But God, I'm coming to you. Many times when I see God move here during altar call, when one person goes up to the altar, you see other people follow. And so many times, the same phrase I hear repeated was the simple thing. Many people have told me this. They say, I wasn't going to go to the altar, but I said, God, if someone else goes, then I'll go. You have no idea how many people I've heard give me that reason. Because they didn't want to be alone. They didn't want to say, well, I'm the only one who's struggling. Everyone else has it right. I want to tell you, your struggle has less to do with you and more to do with Jesus. The reason why I can say that with confidence is because when Paul was focused on his struggle, Jesus said, my grace is sufficient. And that's why he boasts about being weak, him not having it all together, him having issues. Because then he can say, but Jesus is my strength. I'm being sustained by him. I have life found in Jesus. I want to encourage you that your weaknesses aren't defining you. It's God. He defines you. He calls you by name. He gives you the Holy Spirit. And then he empowers you to be holy. Like we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Because it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, this. This is a statement that I don't think, we're wanting more moves of God. But it says this in Hebrews 12, 14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. God is wanting to purify his church so that the world will see the Lord in us. Not see the name Rochester Assembly, not see the name Pentecostal Assembly of God, but to see Jesus. To see Jesus over your life. But unless you're living for him, how will the world see him for what he truly is? I feel like sometimes as Christians, we don't recognize, but we're gatekeeping from the world. We say that the Lord gives us hope, peace, love, joy, but then we don't want to reflect him to the world, so they will never experience that. If you really want to share God's love, you want to be a voice for Him, start living for Him and dedicating your life to be defined by what the Bible says. And then it says, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, just as the high priest, see, here's the thing, the high priest had to wait for times to go into the tabernacle. But it says in Hebrews 4, 16, we can draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. This is so beautiful, and sometimes I feel like as Christians, we don't recognize it. God wants you to come to Him all the time. He's not simply waiting for you. And I encourage you, I encourage you to have a private time. I encourage you to make it like a date night, you and the Lord. As people who like relationships, you want date nights, right? I know there's not that many couples in the room, but I'm going to tell you, as a married man, date nights are great. And it's a special moment. But sometimes we make God more like this authoritative figure instead of a relationship. He wants your intimacy. He wants your love. He wants your problems. I honestly feel the closest to my wife when I can share with Him what's going on in my world. Don't you think that's what God wants with you? And lastly, ministering to one another. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, we've said this many times here. It calls us to bear with one another and bear another's burdens. In this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. Ministering to other people. It's so much bigger than us. And this is the challenge. This is the hard part with all this. God wants to empower you to also speak out His word. How will people know who our God is unless people start speaking about Him? When Jesus gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 19, He says, "Go and therefore make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." You can't teach unless you know what God's word says. Mark 16, 15, go into all the world. It doesn't say only a certain few people. I'm going to tell you, we live in a day and age where we're the most connected to the world, but also the most distant from each other. That's like the crazy thing. I can communicate with someone halfway across the world, but I can't knock on my neighbor's door. That's the craziness of our world today, is that we have the easiest access, but also the most excuses to just be a light here, to proclaim about you. I'm not saying go make a social media post. Actually, I discourage you from that. Please do not. Preaching the gospel is on social media. No, please. We have way too many preachers. We don't have relationships. Honestly, be bold in building relationships with people so you can proclaim to them the truth. I want to tell you, Matthew, he says the tax collector, Zacchaeus, he didn't change his life when he saw Jesus. It says he got up on a tree and Jesus said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house." Notice, this is the gospel message. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "I'm coming to your house." And Zacchaeus is like, "Oh, all right, sure." He goes there. And then all of a sudden, Zacchaeus gets convicted of all of his things. And he's like, "God, I'm going to give back all the money I took away from you. And I'm going to give them even more. And I'm going to serve you." It didn't happen in public. It happened in private, in a home. Stop waiting for the great revival of America simply to happen here. When God wants to use your house, your apartment, your workplace, that's where revival happens. Because that's where real relationships happen. Notice, I'm talking to you. but you don't get to talk to me. And that's a good thing. Be like crazy if we all started talking to each other right now. But there's a time to teach, but there's also a time to build relationships. And we need to stop making Christianity about preaching and listening, but being doers of the word, as James says, and not hearers only, which says in the word of God, James chapter 1, deceiving yourself when you don't put it into practice. And that's what I want you guys to know. We'll dive in more about speaking boldly. But can we tonight focus on this simple truth? Number one, we're called to ministry. And you choose tonight to reject every lie, every discouragement, every false accusation that says you're not good enough. I want to empower you with the word of God. Jesus says over you, you are my ministers. You are sufficient because my grace is sufficient for you. You are not inferior, but you're made perfect with me. The second thing I want to encourage you with is the greatest way of preaching is first understanding to love the world like Jesus loved. Opening doors, building conversation, not off of opinion, but take the Bible. Stop making this about what Christianity has been, religion has been, because guess what? I've studied it and people have failed people miserably. The church has done rotten things. I don't need to study history to understand it, but what I can say is, the church does rotten things when it gets away from the word of God. It makes it about following people. Make it about Jesus and his word. And guess what? Maybe the person doesn't get to know Jesus the first day. But Christianity isn't about a quick faith. It's about a relationship that still shows love. Still continues to pour out. Still continues to show grace and mercy. Instead of building walls and judging people for where they stand on a political side, can we just recognize that we're called to love each other like Christ loves the church? Like Christ washed Judas's feet who betrayed him. We're called to love and preach the truth in love. If that is something that you feel like you can't do, I'm going to tell you tonight, as we take time just to reflect, I believe this is where the church comes alive. If you feel like you can't do this, welcome to the club. Because I can't do this. None of us can do this on our own. But his grace is sufficient. Let 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 inspire you to believe that God's grace is sufficient. Whether this is your 100th time, first time, we're going to have a time of prayer. But I want you just to ponder, do I really believe that I will not be lazy with my holiness? That means you have to first acknowledge, have I been lazy? And if you have, welcome to the club. None of us are good. The seats are still empty in places in this place. I was talking to a guy who does young adult ministry in Iowa and is coming up to Rochester. And the thing that we both came into agreement is that it isn't a lack of young adults in Rochester. The word of God says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And we are all part of that. No one gets to sit back and relax. Everyone needs to join in, but everyone needs to understand their job description. And if you feel like you haven't been living to that job description, a time tonight, we're going to come. Come to the altar. Confess, hey, God, I haven't been doing this. I didn't realize I was called into ministry. Recognize that God wants to embrace you. And then, I'm going to tell you, there's probably going to be more than one person. Pray for the next person beside you. God, empower my neighbor to do something great. Empower this person to go be a light in darkness. Guess what? You start already operating as a minister right there. Because the Word of God, when you hear the Word of God, it empowers you to act on it. I'm telling you, recognize where you are, but now take a step forward. This doesn't happen overnight. This doesn't happen in like, oh, all of a sudden everything's going to be peachy. No, it happens with just one step of faithfulness. But I want you to make it a choice. You get to choose whether the Word of God is true or not. You get to choose, and that's going to define how you live it out. If you say it's true, then I encourage you to live it out. If you're struggling with it, hey, meet me afterward. We'll set up a time. We'll talk about it. I gave you verses because I wanted you to see this is not my word. This is the Word of God over your life. We're going to take a time to pause, just a moment. Just sit and just ask the Lord, do I understand the job description? Do I recognize? And if you don't, we're going to have a time. Then we'll have the worship team come up. But I do not want anyone to do anything other than just meditate on what the Word has spoken over us. Because this is an opportunity for us to grow in the Lord.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. My prayer is that this message strengthen and encourage you to live holy with no compromise.